As you find your seats, I'm going to invite you to pray again. I think clearly I'm going to need it. And so I'm just going to ask you to join me as we continue in worship with prayer. Would you pray with me? God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be measured and always found to be eternally acceptable in thy sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Yesterday was a great day in the life of this church. It was a great day because we had our very first kind of marriage retreat, a very first event where people were gathering together. We had over 100 people here, and what they were doing is they came here to build on their most important relationship, their covenant relationship with each other. And it was just really cool. The sanctuary was transformed. We had tables throughout the sanctuary set up, and people were growing. They were having great conversations. They were eating together. They were really having this great day where they could build and grow into the covenant of God's love as found in holy marriage. And it was this really cool thing because I wasn't a part of it. And so I didn't have to do anything. And so I just got to know that the building was being used in really powerful kinds of ways. But what really got me excited is that you might not know this, but Kelly Sisney, our Director of Operations and Community Life, she formerly, before she made the best decision of her life and became a staff person here, she was a professional Christian comedian. So she did stand-up comedy for a living. And so all of these jokes that you get from her that you don't pay anything for, people used to pay for. So she had her first paying gig. It wasn't a paying gig, but her first volunteer gig at this marriage retreat yesterday. And so I was so bummed I missed it. But at the same point in time, I was thinking about the last time that I heard her perform stand-up comedy. The last time that I heard her, the only time I've ever heard her act was at our first year celebration, which was almost, 18 months ago. And that was the first time I ever got to fully know who Kelly was. And I remember that evening, but what sticks out to me about that evening wasn't her routine, though it was hilarious. But what sticks out to me that night was what happened before her routine. You see, we had like 300 people in our worship service that evening, and they all stayed afterwards. They had this big celebration because it was a big deal that we had made it to our first year. And so with that, we felt like we needed to celebrate with lots of stuff. We needed to show that we had our act together. And so we had all of the food set up, all of the dessert set up. We had a really efficient line working, and so we were going to get everybody in there so they could experience the best that we had to offer after our first year. And so after serving about maybe 50 of the 150 to 200 people that stayed for supper, after serving 50, it was clear that the food was going to run out and run out fast. And so at this big celebration where everybody was there to celebrate the life of Christ that was moving through this community, all I was nervous about was, oh my gosh, what an embarrassment. We're going to run out of food before half the people even have anything to eat. And so I was looking around for Jesus. I was looking around for Mary. I was hoping that they might be able to do this big miracle and multiply that, and they weren't to be found anywhere. And so I did the next best thing that I could. I asked Todd Crum to go to Bowling's because Bowling's in the River Market has all of the answers. And so within 5 minutes of sending him there, he brought back four trays full of crab rangoons and then four more trays of spring rolls, and everybody had food to eat. And dare I say, the best was saved for last. Okay, that was a stretch. But what I remember is that our best attempt to do something great, to celebrate, to live into the life of God, our best attempt to create a great experience ended up in nothing but a mess. Has it ever happened to you? I thought we were going to show that we had everything down, that I was a good leader of this church, and I knew how to, not only carry a church 1 year, but that I could throw a great party. And I was really working that this could be our coming out party, our foundational story to say they have arrived. And what resulted was a mess. Nothing that I anticipated. Has that ever happened to you? Clearly, I might be alone in this, but have you ever felt, and have you thrown an event that didn't go as you planned, and it resulted in anxiety and nothing more than a mess? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been in a job or maybe a vocation that you had these great aspirations, you had these great visions of what you were going to become, and then all of a sudden you were stuck wondering, what has become of this job? This isn't what I expected. This is a mess. Has it ever happened to you? Maybe you feel like that's your life. And maybe you... You're living this life, and this isn't at all what you set out to achieve or to accomplish. And maybe you feel like your life is a mess. Is this connecting at all? This is what's happening in today's scripture passage. You know, we get to hear of this first miracle account in the Gospel of John. We get to hear about Jesus' coming out party. And what happens is he comes to this great big event, this celebration of marriage. He goes to this place that was supposed to be a foundational event for this community, but a foundational event for this marriage. This is going to be a chance to celebrate the covenant of God. Jesus enters into this, and this is going to be the site of his first miracle. This place is going to be the place where he establishes who he is. And this is how that story goes. The story goes this way. In Scripture, the first miracle story, John, he tells us this. He says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Jesus and his disciples were also there. After three whole days of celebrating, rejoicing, living into the covenant, something horrible happens. The wine runs out. And so you can picture this wedding scene. You know, people are having a great time. It's a free open bar. They're drinking. The wine is flowing and they're dancing. They're doing all of these things. They're building up momentum. So like the YMCA is coming. And so they're about ready to do that. And they're eyeing this other person that they're waiting to like ask to dance. And all the things that are happening in this wedding are happening. And then the wine runs out. The party comes to a desiccant halt. The place is bone dry. There is no more liquid to be found. Have you ever experienced that before? My hope is that you never experienced that. But is it, they're panicking. This is a big deal. This is humiliating. You see, weddings were not just simply perfunctory experiences where someone meets another person and they are joined together. Weddings are opportunities, and they were opportunities for the earliest Jewish cultures to celebrate the perfect love of God, the covenant of God, in the joining together of this earthly covenant between one person and another person. They were for the families that were being married. They were for those families' foundational moments where they could build their reputation, that they could show to the world how faithful they are, how wonderful they are, how firm they are in their faith. They were a chance to show everybody how much you loved God by the power of the party that you threw. So that the wine ran out after 3 days was a big deal. The party came to a crash. And the only person that noticed was Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she's walking around and she's looking around and she notices that nobody is drinking any longer and nobody is doing the things that they were doing, and that she noticed that everything was coming to a halt and that people were frustrated and thinking about leaving, and she was nervous for all of the ways that would affect this family on this foundational day in their life. And so she does the only thing that a mother would do at a wedding. She approaches her eligible single son who's in his mid-20s. And she walks up to Jesus and she says, Jesus, to his golden, you know, to her golden boy, her only child, she says to Jesus, she says, the wine has run out. You need to do something about it. And Jesus, like a 20-something at a wedding, looks at his mother who's coming for him, you know, for help. He looks at her and he says, well, what is it to you or to me? You know, what's the big deal here to you or to me? My hour has not come. Did any of you expect Jesus to say something like that to his mother in that moment? I mean, I kind of did. You know, he was probably, you know, not wanting his mom to be near him so that he could be out in the party and doing all those things. But she comes to him with this plea. You know, she comes to him and she says, you know, the wine has run out, Jesus. We have to do something. And he says, what is it to you or to me, woman? My hour has not come. Mary's response is my favorite. It's not recorded in Scripture because it's a silent response, but it's something that we're all well aware of, and especially guys who are in their 20s, you're well aware of it. Mary's response is something that I really gravitate towards, and you have to read into the context in order to understand what goes on, but in response to this defiant Jesus who's answering his mother in a way that she does not appreciate, she gives him that stare. You know that stare that a mother can give their child? It's that stare that communicates without communicating, that says, you don't want to do this here, Jesus. Or else something is going to happen. And all your friends and disciples are around you. And the reason I can kind of sense that that's the stare that's going on here is because what she says as she's giving him that look in response to his answer is she calls the servants and she says to them this. She says to them, do whatever he tells you to do. Because she knew that he was going to do something about it. Because he was going to mind his mother. He might have said that the hour has not come, but surely she knew better. And so she tells the servants to do whatever he says. And so this is how that story continues. Now standing there were six stone water jars from the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, now draw some out and take it to the chief steward. So they took it. When the steward tasted the water, it had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk, but you have kept the good wine until now." You know, Jesus, he did this. Jesus, he turned the water into wine. Scripture says that this was the first of his many signs. And in doing so, he revealed who he was. He revealed the glory of God. And the disciples, they finally believed in them, for they had seen the power of what happens when a mess is transformed into a message. But what's the message of this story? You know, we've been talking for the last 2 weeks about parables, the stories that change the world. We've been talking about the ways that God speaks these messages of the kingdom of God to people like you and me, and he does so by speaking and telling stories about everyday occurrences. We talked about shepherds and sheep. We talked about landowners. We talked about vineyard. We talked about all these things, and as we talked about these things, we've uncovered findings about who God is and what the kingdom of God looks like. That happens in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John does not use any parables at all. John doesn't use parables to point to the kingdom of God. Instead, John uses symbols. He uses miracles. He uses subtle moments like this to reveal something much bigger, to point to the kingdom of God. And so what's the message in this miracle story? What's this pointing to? And in order to discover what this is pointing to, what I've had to gravitate toward are the symbols. And I've focused on specifically the symbol of water. John used water more than any other symbol to convey the grace of God. He used water more than any other thing to reveal the kingdom of God. John used water, and you can trace water's presence through the Gospel of John as though it's a silver thread that ties everything together. And so when I look at this story and I try and uncover the message, what is this pointing us to? I have to first look at the water. And water in Scripture has multiple meanings. It has multiple allusions. God uses water in a variety of ways to speak a variety of different messages. And the first message that water alludes to is that God uses water to forgive us. And so when we look at water, we get this image of God's forgiveness. Like a child that wanders into the waters of their bath, God uses water to wash us clean, to purify us. And so we see water, and every time we do, we should be thinking about God's forgiveness, God's cleansing forgiveness. You know, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood, but really nothing but the water of God. Water was that purifying ritual. So God uses water to forgive us. God also uses water to adopt us. You know, like water in the womb that nurtures a child that's to be born to new life, God uses water to adopt us as his own. And so God uses water, and every time we think about water and we're placed with water, in the waters of baptism, we are adopted as God's own. We are blessed as though we are being birthed out of this new womb, the womb of God's heart, the womb of God's mercy. We become adopted through the waters that God points us to. Water also is a way to refresh us. And so God uses water to point us to these refreshing understandings. Like drinking from a drinking fountain on a very hot day, we are refreshed and we are filled in a way that soothes us. God uses water to refresh us, to infuse us on a new journey, to send us forth renewed and enlivened to go and to change the world by this refreshing and flowing water that seems to fill us and to renew us. And so God uses water to refresh us. God finally uses water to carry us. And for that, I picture this image of a river and being thrown into a river with its fast currents. God uses water that would carry us, that would transform us, that would take us from point A to point B with some great power. You know, we talk about baptism. We say by the power of the Holy Spirit combined with the water, we are transformed into a new creation. And so there's power in the water to carry us, to transform us, to change us. And so when we look at this parable, or when we look at this story of Jesus' first miracle, we need to look at the water. What does the water say? So Jesus and the gang, they're at this wedding, and they're at an event where people are celebrating you know, God's love and God's covenant with people. And so for the Jews, this was a service of worship. This wasn't a party. This was a chance to worship God. And Jews used to always, before they worship, they used to prepare for it. And in order to prepare for worship, what they did was they entered into this traditional ritual of purification, and that involved water. A cup of water would be placed at the doorpost of any sort of worship service, and they'd just simply touch their finger in it to purify them. It would be a symbolic gesture, not necessarily a hygienic gesture. And so a cup of water would purify over 100 people, 100 men. And so there was water present because this was a service of worship, and that water was used to purify people before they worshiped God and before they experienced the love of God. But this was just a wedding in Cana of Galilee. It was a small gathering, and a small amount of water would purify a whole group of people. But what we find is that there are 6 stone jars at this wedding. If a cup of water would purify 100, there are 6 stone jars. Each of these stone jars carries between 20 and 30 gallons of water. And so you multiply that out by 6, and what you're looking at is between 140 and 180 gallons of water. If just a cup of water purifies 100 people, what does 180 gallons purify? What do you think John is trying to talk about here? You know, is he saying this is just a really thirsty bunch? You know, they can't get enough of their new wine, you know, so they need... Or is he saying that something that is happening here is going to affect the entire world? There's enough water in those stone jars to purify all of humanity. And what Jesus does is he transforms that water of purification into waters of transformation. He transforms that old water into new life. He transforms this thing that was into this thing that's soon to be. He takes this water and he infuses it with new life in such a way that it becomes new wine, the best tasting wine of all. He takes a mess and he turns it into a message that speaks of hope and life and renewal. Now, let me tell you, Mary didn't get it. The disciples didn't really get it. All they talk about and all we preach about is that this is an amazing thing. He turns water into wine. How cool is that? But these miracles, they don't just satisfy the requirements of the present day. They point us to something in the future. And the only person who gets it, the only person who speaks it, is this steward, this wine steward. And so immediately the servants, they take this sip of this new water. They take it to the steward, and the steward has this revelation, and he points us to what the significance of this story is, what the message is. And this is what the steward says. The steward says this to Jesus. He says, "This stuff is great." Well, he doesn't say that. That's what I say. But he says this. He says, "Everyone else serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." He understood something about what was going on, and that this was the first act of many. And that in this act, the same way he saved the best for last, Jesus' life in the course of his ministry, this is a foretaste of the best that is coming last. And so the steward said, you know, the worst thing isn't the last thing. The good wine is the last wine, not the first wine, which means better is yet to come. He understood that light can come forth from the darkness, that death can spring forth new life. He understood that Jesus' miracle wasn't to satisfy a hungry crowd or a thirsty crowd. It was to show that the best is still yet to come. And so the steward says this proclamation, and he offers this word that points him to the future. And he says that no matter what the mess we're in, whatever mess we're in, Jesus has the power and commands it to transform our messes into messages. And I love that image. And it's that same image that flows throughout the entire Gospel of John and through the scriptures. John uses water all of the time. Shortly thereafter, this first miracle story, Jesus, he goes and he visits this woman at a well. And as he visits this woman at a well, he gets to know her story. At Jacob's well, he asks her and finds out that she's been divorced 5 times. And then he asks her, "Well, who is it that you're living with now?" And she says, "This is my 6th soon-to-be." And he realizes in the midst of that moment at that well, at that unlikely hour with this unlikely woman, that her life is an utter mess. "You would have known who I am, you would have asked water of me, because I will give you living water so that you never ever thirst again." Moments after this first miracle, he meets this woman and says, "I will take your mess and I'll turn it into a message." And from there, she goes forward and she becomes one of the first ambassadors of Christ's hope. She shares who this person is and what he's coming to do. He says, "The worst thing is not the last thing." Her life had become a message. Everywhere she went, she spoke, she lived, she breathed this message of hope. Shortly thereafter, he met this man born blind, and in the 9th chapter, he visits him near the Pool of Siloam. All of his life, he hadn't been able to see a thing. All of his life, he could only do one thing, and that was sit and beg for someone to come help him, to change this mess, to turn it into a message. No one helps him until Jesus walks up to him, and as he walks up to him, he gives him a bunch of dirt. He spits in it, throws it on his eyes, and says, "Now I need you to go to the Pool of Siloam, wash in the water, and you will be made well." So this man, he gets up, he walks to the water, blind as can be, washes himself, and suddenly he can see. From there, he can't help but share the news of what he's experienced, what he has encountered. And he tells everybody, this man has the ability to change our messes and turn them into messages. He lived his life sharing it with everybody that he could find. This is what this miracle is pointing us to. In the moments that followed the resurrection, after the disciples who were with Jesus the entire time, witnessing all of these miracles, in the moments after the resurrection, they could not move. They were stalled. They were stuck. They were hiding. They were paralyzed. Their lives had become a mess. They had left everything they knew, and now they were left alone, huddled in a room. 50 days after the resurrection, something unbelievable happens. And this isn't water. But something fills them. Something flows over them. This unbelievable thing happens in the second chapter of Acts, and it does so in such a way that it fills them to overflowing, where these disciples, befuddled by fear, were given this gift of new life, of new wine, of new hope, of the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that it sent them out into the world. And as they went out into the world, they started speaking in languages that others could understand about the message of hope. They said, we have seen life come forth from death. We understand what the resurrection is. And this person who is still living, even though he has died, he is with us. And he's empowering us to do great things, that we might become messages instead of messes. And these disciples, they cast around all of the city of Jerusalem, and they share this message in crazy and frantic kinds of ways. And it's so distracting that the people in Jerusalem, they accuse these disciples of being drunk. They say, these guys are drunk. They're crazy. They're out of their minds. They've been clearly drinking a lot of wine. And Peter says, no. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These people aren't drunk with new wine. Men of Judea, all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. This is what he says. He says, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. Remember what Joel said. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, that you shall together see visions of hope, and you shall begin dreaming dreams, and I will show you heaven and signs of earth, and signs on the earth below. What I love about this story is that no matter where we are, what we're going through, the power of Christ points us to something bigger. It reminds us that God's message is bigger than any mess we might be living through, and that all things are possible, that the worst thing isn't the last thing, and that in the midst of our darkest hour, Jesus comes to us in miraculous fashion in a way that transforms us so that we could live as signs and light of God's grace and hope. You know, I've been thinking about this place as being a manifestation of that. And one of the things, since water has been on the brain, you know, before this was a church, this was known as a bar or a concert venue, but I like to refer to it as a watering hole. And what's happened in the course of the last five months is we've grown in kind of crazy ways, and as we've experienced over, you know, 40 baptisms in the last, you know, 2 months or 3 months, what I like to think is that this watering hole has been transformed into a fount of living water that never disappoints, that breathes a new life and a new spirit into the world, that we might speak and change the entire world because the mess that was has become a message that will speak volumes to the community around us. I wasn't thinking about that until I met a member of our church, and he just happens to be sitting in the front row today. And there's this guy named Jeff Hansen, and his story is one that I've kind of gravitated to appreciate and to really respect and find inspiration, draw inspiration from. He was born just like the rest of us. He was, what was it, 1993? Is that when you, huh?
Yes.
Yes, 1993. September 30th? Yeah. September 30th of 1993, and so just, you know, we were all born. He's just like all of us, but the difference between Jeff and us is that he got news on his 12th birthday or on his 12th year that most of us would never, ever expect to receive. He was born with this genetic disposition that would cause optic tumors to grow on his optic nerve. So at the age of 12, you were dealing with a future that might include total blindness. They were looking for solutions. They were looking for a way forward, because surely there has to be a way forward. All the doctors agreed that the best course of action was to go through and undergo pretty radical chemotherapy and radiation. And though there was going to be side effects and those kinds of things, it was worth it to pursue. And so the days and the weeks, the months that ensued as he was trying to defeat this tumor that was growing, Jeff talked about it in terms of loneliness, darkness. You know, he and his family, they don't look fondly upon those days because of the way it felt. I think maybe if you asked them, they'd say it felt like a mess when they were dealing with it. Then you got this gift. It's a really cool gift in the midst of that moment. And it wasn't water. It wasn't wine, thankfully. But it was liquid in the form of paint. And the family did the only thing that they knew what to do, but they started painting with bright colors. And Jeff quickly realized that this gift that was given to them was something that he was really drawn to and really good at. And so he started painting these greeting cards. And as he painted these greeting cards, he thought, wouldn't this be kind of cool if we sold these greeting cards? And so he put together these two cardboard tables. They put them out on the end of his driveway. And beginning at 6:30 in the morning, he started selling those greeting cards. And his neighbors, his friends, people in the community, started buying them because they were great. And his mom's pastries were pretty good too. And so she sold these wonderful treats. And over the course of that summer, he raised, I think, $13,000, which was this pretty unbelievable and amazing thing. And he started to feel like this is becoming a message that preaches and that proclaims. They called Claude dead. You defeated this tumor. It stopped growing. And in the process, you had raised and lived into the Spirit of God in powerful ways that brought you $13,000. People thought you were crazy for getting up at 6:30 in the morning because other people his age don't do that. Most of you in this place probably don't do that, get up at 6:30 in the morning. But the craziness ensued when after that summer, you decided that you didn't need that money. And instead, you felt like God was calling you to give it away. And what that set in motion was this unbelievable five-year ride where Jeff has been painting canvases. He's been connecting with people like Elton John and Billy Joel and Warren Buffett. He's been selling this beautiful artwork all across the world, but he's also been donating this artwork. I think he's raised almost $500,000 over the course of the last 5 years. All because in the midst of that mess, something broke into that moment. And I think that something is the Spirit of God. It's the presence of this new wine. It's the power that only Jesus has to command us to be transformed into new life from that of old. And so Jeff and I have been talking. I met him last year at Leadership Institute, which is an event that happens at Church of the Resurrection in Leawood. And I got to know his story. And one of the things I was really excited about was maybe having some of his art hanging here. And so for the last 4 months, he's been putting together this piece of art intended for the sanctuary. He asked me for some scripture allusions to give him as inspiration. And so I gave him passages of scripture that were like from Pentecost. You know, tongues of fire. I gave him the Great Commission. I gave him the greatest commandment and those kinds of things that embody who we are. And I think about 2 weeks ago, he said, we didn't use any of those scriptures. I hope that's okay. I said, yeah, that's fine. I think that's wonderful. But instead, he had this image of water that they couldn't shake. At first, they were going to call this painting living water because it seemed to fit. That seemed to feel right. But then something happened, and they changed the name of this piece of art. And they said, I want to call it something about the water. And what I've been thinking is that there is something about the water here. You know, over the last 4 months, we had all these baptisms, 47 baptisms. There's something about the water here. You know, we've grown from 9 to 600 in less than, well, a little more than 2 years now. You know, there's something about the water here. We've had 13 children born in the last 5 months. People say there's something in the water here. And what I know is that there's something going on here. There's something moving here. And it feels like a miracle. It feels like the presence of God. It feels like something that's pointing us to something in the future. It feels like an expression of this miracle that happens at Cana of Galilee that says, I can take even this mess, the mess of all of us people here in this place, and I can turn it into a beacon of light. I can turn it into a message. I can turn it into something that will speak in ways that others can understand, that they might grab hold of the hope, that they might grab hold of the message. And so Jeff finished the piece of art a week ago. We had it installed here, that it might be a place for you to wonder, that it might be a piece of modern day stained glass that you can look at and you can remember that what Jesus offers us is living water. And he offers it to us so that we can have this living fount of water bubbling up inside, so much so that we are overflowing and spill it out into the community. So that we can remember that, that there is no mess that Jesus can't overcome and transform into a message. So I want you to see this piece of art. And we're going to lower the curtain so you can take a look at it. And what I want to do, since Jeff is with us today, I want to invite you to take a step up onto this platform. And because he has been such an inspiration to me, and because he has been such a blessing to this community, I want us to pray over him, just as we pray over this piece of art, that it might bless others the way that he has blessed us in this place. So would you join me as we pray? God, I pray right now that you would use all that we are and all that we have, that you would transform us, that we could go forth singing and telling your story to all who we encounter. God, I pray a prayer of thanksgiving for Jeff, that you might continue to bless him and to infuse within him this Holy Spirit that would cast out and change the world, that people would come to know his story and see yours, that they'd encounter his life and his brilliance and all that you have given him in a way that would transform them so that they can do the same. God, help us to realize the love that you have for us does not fade, that you are always with us no matter what it is that we're going through, that you might send us forth as renewed, transformed people, new creations, beautiful people, that we could change the world, one with each other, one with you, and one in ministry all the world. God, I pray that you'd bless us, keep us, and send us forth renewed in your name. And we pray all of that through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.